Please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to John, John chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. The feeding of the 5,000. Here in John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus is feeding 5,000 men, plus women and children, from 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. And so there were more than 5,000 people there. We read in John 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And you might hear sometimes Bible teachers wax eloquently over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And they wax eloquently about the spiritual meaning of the name Tiberias. But there is none. This is simply a characteristic of John's writing style. John wrote this gospel and his epistles and Revelation after Jerusalem was destroyed. And that is when Tiberias increased in prominence. Drop down now to verse 4. John 6, verse 4. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. So this was the time of the Passover, a feast to remember the time when the children of Israel were delivered out of the land of Egypt. And now the Lord Jesus is going to use this opportunity with this feast as the background to teach his disciples the spiritual meaning of this deliverance out of the house of bondage. And that is why the title of this sermon is Another Passover. Another Passover. You could also title it The Second Passover. Drop down to verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. You see, we cannot say that the Jews rejected Jesus. They wanted to make him their earthly king, just like today. Many people want Jesus to be their earthly king for 1,000 years. But the Lord Jesus refused. He refused to be the earthly king of the Jews. Just like today, the Lord Jesus does not want to be crowned as an earthly king. He's already reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What need does he have to be crowned again on this sin-cursed earth? The Jews want to make him king because they ate of the loaves and were filled. They wanted an earthly kingdom where they would always have enough to eat. But the Lord Jesus said to them in verse 27, drop down to verse 27, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. You see, because Jesus fed them with earthly food, now he's pointing them to heavenly food. And let me give you an overview of this whole sermon and how the second Passover fits into John chapter 6. First, after the exodus out of Egypt, God gave them manna from heaven. But now Jesus said, I am the bread. I am the bread of life which came down from heaven. Second, their deliverance out of Egypt was a picture of salvation by the grace of God. And physically, it was a miracle done for those whom God chose to draw by grace out of the house of bondage. But now Jesus said, salvation is a miracle done by God for those whom God had chosen to, by grace, to draw to Jesus. And third, physically, they had to eat the Passover lamb just before their deliverance out of Egypt. But now, Jesus, the Lamb of God, he said that they had to eat of him as a condition for their soul to be delivered from bondage to sin and Satan. And so he is the second Passover lamb. And fourth, physically, they had to enter Canaan, the promised land, as a picture of entering into the kingdom of God. But now Jesus said, all those who have been delivered in their soul shall also receive the resurrection of their bodies to enter into the new heaven and the new earth. So, point number one, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. We read in John 6, verse 35. John 6, verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, what is this hungering and thirsting that Jesus is speaking about? Jesus is not speaking about physical hungering and thirsting. He just fed them the day before with physical food. And he left them because they wanted to make him their food king. Jesus said, labor not for the food which perisheth, but for that food which endureth unto everlasting life. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Not in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense. And again, Jesus said in verse 48, John 6, verse 48, I am that bread of life. Now, Jesus is in heaven. And when Jesus said, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, he was speaking of spiritually coming to him. We cannot walk over to Jesus. How do we come to him? We come to him by believing on him. Jesus said, he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But which Jesus do we believe? We must believe Jesus who is the Word of God, the whole Word of God. The moment we start to pick and choose, we are worshipping another Jesus. But it is not the Jesus who is the Word of God. The Lord Jesus has never kept it a secret that he was the promised Messiah. But he was not the kind of Messiah that the Jews wanted. They did not want a Messiah who would save them from their sins. They believed that they were already guaranteed to go to heaven because they were children of Abraham. No, the Messiah that they wanted was a king who would give them health, and they saw Jesus do healing miracles, a king who gives them health and wealth and physical prosperity all their lives, and who would drive the Romans into the sea. But Jesus said in verse 58, drop down to verse 58, this is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. The Jews thought that the manna that rained from heaven for 40 years was the ultimate miracle. But Jesus said, your fathers ate the manna and are dead. The manna extended their life only for a few years. But Jesus said, I am the bread of life which came down from heaven. If you eat of this bread of life, you shall live forever. Now let us apply this principle. Would Jesus have given the 12 apostles of this bread of life? Absolutely. And are they still alive? No. They also died. Well then, what did the Lord Jesus mean when he promised, "He that eateth of this bread shall live forever"? Again, Jesus meant it in the spiritual sense, not in the physical sense. Jesus had in view spiritual life or salvation of the soul. And how then are we to partake of this bread of life? The Lord Jesus said it again in verse 51, "I am the bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Now this was totally foreign language to most of them. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And must we drink his blood? Must we drink his blood as an absolute requirement of salvation? And then verse 53, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." Now, is that not plain as day? Unless we eat his flesh and drink his blood, we cannot be saved. And to emphasize this truth, the Lord Jesus repeated this cannibalistic statement in verses 54 and 55. John 6:54, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." Wow. This also applies to us in this 20th century. And Jesus is not around to eat of him. But from these verses, we get a definite impression that at the Lord's Supper, the bread and wine convert into the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is this really so? What about the thief on the cross? And what about John the Baptist? And what about all the Old Testament saints? They never had the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper. And today, someone in deep Siberia may be converted by listening to this sermon on the internet. But he does not have the opportunity to find a church and to partake of the Lord's Supper. What about all those people? You see, there is a severe problem with this interpretation that the bread and wine turn into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. If we believe that we must do something to secure our salvation, then we have arrived at the works gospel. Every works gospel is a suggestion from hell. The Bible is very clear on this point. Salvation is an unconditional free gift from God. And if anyone teaches you otherwise, the devil has sent that person to you. It is not possible that the Lord Jesus made partaking of the Lord's Supper a condition for salvation. That is the works gospel. But likewise, it is not possible that the action of departing out of a church could be a condition for your salvation. That is the works gospel. I mention that because this is what you hear quite often these days. So what then do the bread and wine and the grape juice represent in the Lord's Supper? To be honest with you, it took me many years before I finally understood what the communion service exactly is. The wording in the catechism sounds very much like lawyer's gobbledygook. And the wording in the communion formulary is not much better. So what's the solution to all this? If any of you have this problem, then turn to the Bible. All along here in John chapter 6, we have discovered that many of the concepts have to be understood spiritually. And here in verse 63, drop down to verse 63, the Lord Jesus explains clearly what it means to partake of his flesh and drink of his blood. Jesus says in verse 63, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you are spirit and are life." In other words, the physical elements in the Lord's Supper, the bread and the grape juice, are not endowed with special powers from God. But the words from the Bible are spirit and are life. Christ feeds our souls with the Word of God. The crucifixion of Christ was the second Passover. And our communion service is simply a memorial of that second Passover. That is what this means. How many people understand this? Not many. But those who have been given to Jesus understand this. And therefore Jesus says in verse 37, read verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." And again, coming to the Lord Jesus means to believe on him and to trust him for the forgiveness of all our sins. And here Jesus says that all those whom the Father has chosen have been given to Jesus. And they all shall come to him, not one excepted. They are the only ones who will come to Jesus. And that is why Jesus can say, "And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." And that is why the gospel call goes out into the entire world. Only those whom the Father has chosen will be given by faith to God, by God the Holy Spirit. Believing the Lord Jesus, believing the whole Word of God, is a gift from God. Drop down now to verse 39. "And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." All those whom the Father chose from before the foundation of the world, called the elect, have been given to the Lord Jesus. And they have been and still are in Christ. Christ so identified with his elect that he could take the guilt of their sins and carry them all the way through his atonement on the cross. The elect were in Christ when he endured for their sins the penalty that God required to satisfy the Father's righteousness. They were crucified with Christ. They died with Christ. They were buried with Christ. They rose from the grave with Christ. They ascended with Christ into heaven, and they are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And this is the atonement that God has ordained for his elect. How dare anyone to tamper with this divine counsel? This divine counsel that is given so free and so full of mercy. But sinful men came up with many devices to pump up their own ego and their own self-respect. They speak of God's foreknowledge, of someone turning to Him. And then God bestows His grace on those who in the future will turn to Him. First of all, they do not know grace. They do not know that grace means unmerited favor. How can anyone merit unmerited favor? And secondly, how can anyone who is dead in his sins, of his own initiative, turn to God or turn to Christ? The Bible says that we were born dead, dead in sins, absolutely dead spiritually, so that we are not willing and not able to turn to God. That is why God rubs it in verse 44. Drop down to verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Literally, no one is able to come to me. Only when the Father, operating through the Holy Spirit, enables someone by giving that person a new heart and by giving that person faith, only then will that person be willing to believe the gospel. The Lord Jesus repeated this truth in verse 65, and he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come to me, no man is able to come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father." Salvation is a miracle done by God in the heart of someone on whom God wants to bestow his grace. And the person chosen is chosen entirely according to the good pleasure of his will, of God's will. And only then will this new person partake of Christ, the Lamb of God, the bread of life, by reading the Word of God. Now, is this gospel offensive to natural man? Absolutely. The Lord Jesus says in chapter 6, verse 36, he says, "But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not." Paraphrase, the Lord Jesus says to those who are the non-elect, he says, "I have already said to you that you had the benefit of seeing me and seeing the healing miracles that the Father gave me to do. And you had the benefit of seeing the multiplication of the loaves and having your bellies filled. And you had the benefit of hearing me preach to you. But you still do not believe me. Why don't you believe me? Because you are not of my sheep. My sheep will hear my voice." And that is why the Lord Jesus says in verse 45, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me." God the Father, through the operation of God the Holy Spirit, teaches every one of his elect, the truths of the Word of God. And every one of them shall come to Jesus. Not one of them shall be lost. And since God himself made the change in our heart, no one is able to undo that change of heart, that change of heart that God has given us. Once we have become saved, we cannot become unsaved. And Jesus continued in verse 64. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. This gospel is very offensive to the non-elect because it leaves them without any credit. All the credit goes to God. Those who are non-elect remain so because this gospel is unacceptable to them. People do not turn from goats into sheep. People do not turn from tares into wheat. People do not turn from non-elect into elect. And look at what happened to the followers of Jesus. Verse 66. We read in verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. But to the elect, this gospel sounds like music in their ears. What a relief that it doesn't depend on my performance. And it does not depend on whether we are sincere enough. And it does not depend on whether we have enough faith. And so on. It is a totally free gift that is not earned or deserved. It is a free gift that is totally undeserved. But since this gospel is offensive to natural man, the only way anyone can be saved is when God transforms us into another being. Another being. And God did that. God chose whom he wants to save, and God committed himself to give them a new soul at some point before their body dies. This resurrection of the soul is called the first resurrection. And therefore, God also designed a resurrection of the body, which is called the second resurrection, so that we can be with him as a complete personality. Look at what a beautiful, beautiful future we have. Jesus said, I will raise him up at the last day. Look again at verse 39. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. How many last days are there? There are not two last days separated by 1,000 years. That would make a mockery out of the Word of God. Moreover, who or what is the Lord raising up on the last day? The Lord Jesus says, all that the Father hath given me. All. And that means everything on this earth and everything in this universe has been given to the authority of the Lord Jesus. And that includes saved and unsaved live bodies and saved and unsaved dead bodies. And the earth containing those dead bodies. And the Father has given the Lord Jesus Christ authority to judge the living and the dead and to raise up a new heaven and a new earth where only righteousness dwells. And that is why Jesus says in verse 39, but should raise it up again at the last day. The word it refers to everything and everybody, both the unsaved and the saved, and the whole earth will be raised up on the same day, which is the last day. And then Jesus continues in verse 40. Drop down to verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And this time the Lord Jesus said, I will raise him up at the last day. You see, everlasting life is bestowed on those who believe on Him. And those who believe on Him can see the Son of God, because they have come to Him in the Scriptures. But who are those who come to Him? Jesus says in verse 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." It is only the elect of God who will come to Jesus, and only the elect of God will see and believe the Lord Jesus in the Scriptures, and only the elect of God will receive everlasting life. Moreover, all the elect will be raised up on the last day, not one excepted. And so it is not possible that there will be a glorious 1,000 years where many on this world shall be saved. Everyone who becomes saved belongs to the elect. God is not saving anyone outside the elect. Therefore, when Jesus said in verse 54, drop down to verse 54, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day," Jesus indicated that these are the people who believe on him, because Jesus gave his flesh and his blood in order to be the living bread for us, and to be the second Passover, the Lamb of God for us. He was the living bread also for the thief on the cross, who found forgiveness apparently in the nick of time. But it was not the nick of time. It was just the right time that God had decreed from before the foundation of the world. Four times did the Lord Jesus say in this chapter, "I will raise him up at the last day." And this is the day of resurrection for all the saints and for all the unsaved. Please turn now to the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 15 and verse 54. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. "At the last trumpet, Christ shall come with all the souls of all the saints, and their bodies shall be resurrected as glorified incorruptible bodies. O death, where is thy sting?" In 1 Corinthians 15, God focuses on the resurrection of the body, which is called the second resurrection. And almost everywhere else in the Bible, the salvation of the soul, which is called the first resurrection, is emphasized. But here, in 1 Corinthians 15, the second resurrection is in view. God says in verse 54, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory." Death is swallowed up in victory when Christ comes again and takes all his redeemed home. And that is why God says in verse 55, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" As you know, the death of the human body was introduced in the Garden of Eden, when after Adam and Eve sinned by eating from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But death of the human soul was introduced at the same time, and that's a far worse condition. That is why God writes in verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Physical death would not be so bad if there would not be any sin, and there would not be hell to pay. But because we are all sinners, and therefore we are all subject to the judgment of God, that is why death is such a frightening event for all those who have not been saved. You should also be frightened if you are not assured of your salvation. And is it not wonderful that God has given us such an advance warning? The fallen angels did not get such an advance warning. There is no salvation program for them. And God did us a great favor by creating physical death all around us. How awful it would be if in the prime of our life we would suddenly be snatched away and plunged into hell without any advance warning. And God could have done that and still be absolutely righteous. But God in His mercy gave us advance warning by putting us on notice that there will be a day of reckoning and no one is going to escape the day of the Lord. But when we are certain that our sins have been placed on Jesus and they are paid for by Jesus on the cross, that sting is removed. And that is why God writes in verse 57, 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Amen. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, we want to thank You, Father, for this wonderful chapter in the Bible in which You have woven three or four different topics and connected with each other. And Father, we want to thank You that You have made this clear to us, and that You have made the communion service clear to us. And we pray, Father, that all here may be saved. We pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.